إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه. أما بعد, today inshallah I want to remind myself and you about the importance of haya. We spoke about ghira yesterday and I also mentioned this aspect. And today we look at that, the hadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, which is known to all of us, where he said that Iman has more than 70 parts, one of which is Haya. Now, Haya is not only most commonly understood, and moment we say Haya, people think of the hijab of the women. Haya is not restricted to women. Men are not allowed to be behaya. So, let us understand that. Haya is, it is the hijab of the woman is obviously part of Haya, no doubt about this. But at the same time, Haya is like all other aspects of Islam, they relate to all Muslims, whether male or female. Haya is the is also related to ghira. Haya is a sense of self-worth. My definition of Haya is a sense of self-worth, which prevents you from doing something which is against your dignity. So, haya is really a matter of dignity. It's not a question of shamelessness for a Muslim should not even arise. Why must we go to a point where someone has to point out that this is shameless? For example, why must you dress in a way where somebody has to point out that this is shameless, where people feel embarrassed to look at you? I mean, that is extreme. You know, one must never, for a Muslim to go there itself is disgusting. I mean, why would you want to do that? So, we are not even talking about that. We are talking about basic sense of dignity. For example, not to use bad language is part of haya. Nothing to do with dressing. But, you know, just bad language, cursing and speaking in a way which is, which lacks dignity. This is not part of haya. I mean, it's even though it's nothing to do with clothes and so on. Not driving your car in such a way that other people might curse you, or other people might criticize you. This is part of haya. To drive your car in such a way that you that people look at you and say, "Alhamdulillah, this is good driving," right? Anything which impacts on your dignity. And that's the reason why I said it's haya comes from a sense of self-worth. It comes from a sense of dignity of who you are. The sense of self-worth, again, is one of the misunderstood things where it goes to a point of arrogance, and that's not from Islam. But a sense of self-worth is very important, and it's very important to give this to the two children as well. And in my view, this is the biggest defense against all forms of temptation. Sense of self-worth. For example, you might say, your friend might want you to go and go to a movie, some inappropriate kind of a cinema. And of course, nowadays people buy tickets online and so on. But in the days when you had to stand in a queue to get the tickets, you might say, "Well, you know, I don't want to go there. Because how can I stand in that queue for the tickets? You know, how can I be looking at that, right? How can I be seen in a bookshop looking at magazines which are inappropriate?" Now, you might have in the middle of all of those magazines, there might be a magazine on most of the motor show and automobile magazines are generally stacked in the same racks, at least in the West, as a lot of the I don't like to use the word adult magazine, because to me an adult person is someone who has dignity, who has sense, not someone who reads those kinds of magazines which are called adult. They're not adult. Those are depraved. So, but usually, now if supposing you are interested in cars, I would say that a person with haya will not pick up that magazine from that place. You know, maybe you should mail order it or something, but you don't go and stand there, because how can someone see you in that place? How can I be seen in a place which is inappropriate for a person of dignity? So, haya is a lot more than just dressing. I mean, dressing is very much a part of haya. in that context, let me say that the dress code for the men and the women is the same, which is that the body must be completely covered, that the shape of the body must not be visible, and the clothing must not be transparent. These conditions apply to the men as well as to the women. For the men, for example, it's not permissible to walk around without a shirt, to just wear shorts, or to wear very tight t-shirts which show all the iron that you have been pumping in the gym. You want to show that off, so you wear this tight t-shirt. This is highly inappropriate. This is not the dressing of a man. Keep it inside to yourself, right? All that body usually has no good, because there is no courage in the heart to go with it. So when the time comes to actually use that body, you run like hell. I mean, you don't have the courage to stand there anyway. So big deal. What's the point of pumping all that iron? But the point is that for a man to dress like that is highly inappropriate. This is not from Islam. Islam does not permit a man to dress. It's not only the women. It's a question of men as well. In terms of dressing, and of course, we know all about hipster pants and whatever else, right? We've spoken about that. Highly inappropriate, and dressing without haya. So the dress code is the same for the women as well as for the men, including covering of the head. Again, we seem to have created this thing of not covering the head, but in the tradition of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, as part of the sunnah, to walk around bareheaded was something that the slaves used to do. A person of any eminence whatsoever was a person who covered his head, right? Hasirul Ras, they say, somebody who has no protection on his head, So to wear a cap, to wear a turban, to wear a helmet, these were the signs of people of substance, just walking around bareheaded. And today people seem to have made this into also including part of religion. I mean, they even want to pray salah. I mean, one can understand. I'm not trying to create a new rule here saying that if you pray without a head covering, your salah is not valid. No, salah is valid, alhamdulillah, no problem. But to make this into as if it's fard to pray without a head covering, la hawla quwwata illa billah, and then you give this dalil, that dalil, where is all this from? So the point we are saying here is that dressing for the men and the women, the code is the same. There is no difference in the way that men should dress and women should dress, right? Similarly, the question of haya, as I said, extends to our relationships with people, to the way we speak, to how we sit, to how we literally, nowadays nobody seems to train anyone, but when we were growing up, we were trained with respect to how to sit. You don't sit with your legs apart, sprawling with, one leg pointing east and one leg pointing west. You don't sit like that. You sit with dignity. You can ensure that your clothes are adjusted properly so that your shirt is not riding up somewhere, and so on and so forth. See, if you think about this in the seerah, the example of haya is not a woman. The example of haya is a man. Who is that? Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. Ajib. We seem to think that haya means woman has to wear hijab. I mean, of course woman has to wear hijab. Hijab is ordered in the Quran. So there is no question of if some woman thinks that she should not wear hijab, then she is going against the kalam of Allah. Hijab is ordered in the Quran. So therefore a woman has to wear hijab. There's no two ways about that. But it's not restricted to that. The example of haya is Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. And we know the famous incident from the seerah where Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was relaxing, he was sitting, and his leg, from his knee, a little bit above the knee, his leg was exposed. I mean, the way he was sitting, and Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu came and he sat with him and they were chatting, and then Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab came and they still continued to chat, and Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam sat in the same position. And then Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu was coming into the house. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sat up and he covered his leg and he pulled his izar down so that his thigh and his knee and everything was covered. So Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu, they said, "Ya Rasulullah, you sat just like that. Why, when we were here, but now when Uthman is coming, you are covering yourself." He said, "Even the malaika, He said, even the angels, they have haya for Usman. They say they even the angels, they respect Usman radiallahu anhu because he is a man of such haya. So how can I sit before him like this? Not that the Prophet ﷺ was doing something wrong. But I'm just saying that, the example of haya in Islam is a man. So we have to think of our own lives and say, what in my life is there which is not in keeping with this? It's very important for us to understand this and to understand the whole concept of haya. So haya is a question of dignity. It's a question of self-respect. It's a question of an understanding of self-worth. And as I said with regard to ghira, it's an understanding that we are not some piece of trash floating in a gutter. We are significant because of our deen. We are significant because of Islam. And therefore, each and every single one of us, man or woman, irrespective of our race and irrespective of our nationality, we are representatives of Islam and we are representatives of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And therefore, we must always try and live to that standard. One can make a mistake, we are all human, but then immediately correct that mistake, apologize, straighten yourself, don't insist on that mistake. That is the worst problem, because we make a mistake and then we insist on, because how can I say I'm wrong? Therefore, now I have to find a dalil to support my mistake. La hawla quwwata illa billah. You make a mistake. Khalas. May you say, apologize. I'm sorry. I'm very sorry. I made a mistake. My fault. And let me correct myself. So, if a mistake happens, but live with awareness so that we avoid such mistakes. We were talking, a lot of us talk about the issue of, slippers and shoes before the masjid. According to me, that is a part of haya. The fact that you have no concern for your property, that you just throw slippers and shoes anywhere and people are walking all over it and everything else, you're not bothered. Even though racks are provided, in many places we see this, racks are provided, but people will not take the trouble to pick up their shoes and put it in the rack. They will just leave it there and then those shoes are kicked around all over the place. This is a part of haya. This means that you have no haya. You have no sense of dignity with regard to your possessions. You just leave it anywhere. So haya extends to all of these things. Right, we come into the masjid, what is the state of the musalla that you are going to be praying on? You just stand and pray, the thing is everywhere. No. Take the trouble, ensure that the thing is clean and it's spread properly. So again, I'm just giving some pointers. It's for each one of us to reflect in our own lives and see all the areas where this applies, inshallah. I mean, it's not my intention to make a whole list here, but wherever it applies. In a way, if you look at it, haya is another aspect of what we like to call as excellence. Now, excellence, where do you see excellence? When we do audits of industries for things like for various quality parameters, when we do an audit, where the audit starts? We start the audit in the toilet of the workers in a factory. The labor, the workers' toilet. We start the audit there, not in the chairman's office. Because the logic behind it is that if that thing is clean, then the rest of the operation must be okay. You will still see it, but this one, because that is the most neglected, usually nobody bothers about it. So you start the audit in that place. Look at the workers' toilet. How is the workers' toilet? That is where you start the audit. And that's a very important element to remember. The so-called most insignificant. I don't know what will happen to us if somebody starts audits in the toilets of our masajid. Most masajid, what is the state of the toilet? I mean, it stinks. Permanently it stinks. La hawla quwwata illa billah. Ajeeb. May Allah protect us. That at the same time, in the same breath, we will say that cleanliness is half of iman. So we only have half the iman in the masjid. I don't know where to find the other half. So let us implement the whole point of these fajr reminders is not just to talk something and go away. It is to implement them in our lives. What can we do? Alhamdulillah, we have a masjid with toilets which are clean, but let us ensure. And it's not somebody's job. It's everyone's job. It's our job. It's my job. If I see something dirty, do it. clean it. Don't wait for someone else. Don't go call someone. No, your job. Do it. It's the house of Allah. Alhamdulillah, there is izzat in this. There is a great honor in cleaning the toilet of a masjid. There's nothing dishonorable. It's the house of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us an opportunity. Let us do that ourselves without any hesitation, inshallah. And do that with, in terms of all our life. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahim.